So go to Exodus, Old Testament, chapter 3. And really, I saw it, and then I got to explain it. Or the Lord hopefully will do it through me. How many are glad to be here today? Amen. Glory to God. Thank God for Jesus. Now, okay. Yeah, I still hear pages turning. Exodus chapter 3. And you can go ahead and put a marker if you want in James chapter 1. We're going to be jumping over there in a little bit. Maybe the book of Acts chapter 1. Hallelujah. Everyone straighten up. Pastor Dave is in the building. Hallelujah. All right. See how quiet it got right there? You know when authority walks in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to pick this up here. And by the way, we celebrated, where's Fred? We celebrated Fred's birthday, 80th, within the last couple of weeks. And I didn't have time to check this out, but I'm almost sure when this event happens, right around here, Moses turned 80. He was 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. But for those of us approaching 80, I've got a long ways to go now. That's what I say anyhow. It's not uncommon for God to start your ministry at 80 years old. Amen? Amen. So your best days are ahead of you. I don't care if you're 80. Hallelujah. And Moses, how many of you know he went on for a spell after that? Another 40 years. So glory to God. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. If you haven't found it by now, look on with your neighbor. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Oh, let's... Before I even read this, at this point in his history, from all outward appearances, Moses was a failure. I mean, he was called of God. He was saved from the destruction of the infants by the wisdom of God. You know, they put him in a basket and floated him down the Nile, and he was rescued, and he was destined, you know, had a destiny with God. But when he was roughly 40 years old, he murdered an Egyptian. Ladies, he got ahead of God. He knew somehow he was to be a deliverer of the people, but he did it in a man's way instead of God's way. In any event, I just want you to know at this point, he has been wandering in the desert, herding sheep, goats, no splendor, no angel's wings, no glory, and most people would think failure. Looking at him. I know nobody in here can relate with that, but anyway. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now look up at me here for a minute. I've been in the desert. I love the desert. And when I was driving trucks, I got to go there pretty often. I delivered very often to Los Angeles and just all up and down the West Coast. And I love the drive across New Mexico, Arizona, the Mojave Desert, going across to Bakersfield. And the thing about the desert, it has its own beauty. It really is. I mean, I do love the desert, but you got to say one thing about sagebrush, a desert bush. But anyway, if you've seen one sagebrush, you've pretty well seen them all. There's nothing distinctive. I don't ever remember going, my, that's a pretty sagebrush right there. I mean, they're just there. They're scrubby. They're short. Most people don't go out to take scenic views of the sagebrush, bring home pictures of the sagebrush. It's just a desert bush. And Moses had been doing this out there for 40 years. I mean, he's seen a few. But one thing he had never seen. He may have seen some on fire. There may have been some lightning and, you know, fire out there. But if a bush ever caught on fire, what would happen to it? It'd be gone, right? But this one time he sees a bush, I'm going to say it this way, that has flames on it. But this one is not consumed. There are flames of fire. At first, there's no sound. First, there's just sight. But he sees flames of fire, but he turns aside. And it's interesting the way this is worded. If Moses had not turned aside to see the bush, I'm not sure God would have ever talked to him. Moses turned toward the fire. It's important to turn towards the fire. You'll see what we're getting at here in a minute. But anyway, he came to see it. Now notice this. First there was a flame. Then there were words. Now that's important. Out of the flame, out of the fire, came the words of God. Got that? He began to hear God out of that flame. Now this story here is quite long. We've only got an hour. So I'm going to jump. He starts talking to Moses about, I have seen the affliction of my people Israel. And he starts talking about sending Moses to deliver them. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Moses said unto God, who am I? And I'll be honest with you, that's what nearly all of us say. When you start, help me not jump ahead, Lord. See, you've received the fire. I'm going to have to jump ahead a little so you can kind of know where we're going. There was a day when you got baptized in the Holy Ghost and a flame of fire was separated unto you. I really don't care much for that painting, that famous painting that has a little flame of fire on top of their head like a little candle. No, your candle got lit when you got born again. The Holy Ghost is not a candle. The Holy Ghost is a flame of fire. When he showed it to me, he's like a pillar of fire. And on the day of Pentecost, when that fire for the first time, now it had come once in Jesus, but for the first time that it came to dwell in man, it says flames were separated unto each of them. And I don't think it was a little candle on their head. I don't get that picture at all. I think, you ever seen a fire dance with flames? I believe there was 120 in that room, and each one was enveloped, baptized in that flaming fire. And notice what happened when that happened. Words began coming forth out of them. The very words of God. People began hearing it in other languages that these people didn't even know. But they're prophesying and declaring the wondrous works of God. First there was the fire, and then there was the words of God coming out their mouth. Well, here it starts with a burning bush. Starts with a fire. Moses comes to see it. Then starts coming the words. With the words starts coming the understanding of his call. And he resisted like you resist. You'll see here. Let's pick it up in verse 11 again. Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee when I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, well, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. David trying to describe God. He said, if you go back to the beginning, and then you go before the beginning, and then if you go all the way back before the beginning of the beginning, before there was a beginning, God was still always there. He is the self-existent one. He is the I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt, and he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And notice, God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say. And if you read this carefully, you'll see a lot of thou shalt says. God had a lot of things for Moses to say to Israel. Now notice, first, let's keep this progression. First there was a flame. First there was a fire. Out of the fire came the words of God. Out of the words of God came into Moses' understanding of what God was calling him to do. You got this? And then reasonings started buffeting. Reasonings started, this is why I can't. Reasonings, limitations, looking at who, say Moses looking at who he is rather than looking at who God am. I am that I am. Instead of looking at God, I am, he's looking at Moses who in his sight is not. And we all do that. You know, and sometimes it's not just, when God started giving Sue and I instructions and we didn't hardly have a nickel, didn't know where our next biscuit was coming from. I was going, this is going to cost money. Have you looked at my checkbook? See, but I am always says, have you looked at mine? See? Anyway, you see what's coming here now. And so it's coming down to chapter 4, verse 1. I'm skipping over so much, but he's got a specific thing here. Moses answered. Now, there's God just keeps revealing his will to Moses all through the rest of this chapter. And here comes the reasonings. Here comes the mind of man. Here comes all of our excuses. Verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then the Lord said unto him, what is in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Now that rod is made out of wood. What's that a type of? What's a type and shadow of? That's the cross of Christ. Notice, he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. If you think it was just a vision, you don't normally run from a vision. It became a snake. See, you got to understand, what's that a type of? He who knew no sin. He was made sin. Made sin. He was that serpent that swallowed up sin into himself. And he took it and bore the punishment for us. Oh, man. But one thing Moses... Now, this really happened. Moses is arguing, I'm not able, I'm not capable, you got the wrong guy. Like a lot of us do. He says, what have you got? Listen, what do we have? What does that staff represent? What does that wood represent? We've got the cross of Christ. We have got the supernatural, Holy Ghost empowered gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And when we throw it down, when we use it, supernatural stuff happens. Supernatural stuff. Now, in all of Moses' 40 years of herding sheep on the back of the desert, he probably laid that rod down 1,000 times for different reasons. And I don't believe it ever became a serpent. What's God showing him? Your life is never going to be the same. I am is with you now. So he's trying to get Moses. He's using everything he can to get Moses to obey him. Let's come on down. The excuses are not over. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Boy, the Lord is really merciful in this next part. It's like the Lord says to him, no, here comes Jane, see the ball. Okay? And the Lord said unto him, didn't I tell you in the previous chapter? Yeah, that's a joke right there. Didn't I tell you earlier, I am that I am? Who has made man's mouth? Who hath made the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In other words, you think I can't fix your mouth? I made everything. I am that I am, and I can't fix your mouth. But Moses did not get healed. Now notice, the Lord plainly says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. That's the title of today's lesson. I just heard it. I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Whew. Starts with a fire. Starts with a flame. Out of the flame comes the words of God. Out of those words comes understanding. Your mind will resist it and tell God why you can't do it. God says, I will be with thy mouth and I will teach thee what to say. He could go on and say, I'll teach thee what to do. Isn't that right? He said, but Moses wouldn't receive that. See, I mean, Moses could have got healed, I believe, right there. But Moses said, Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now notice, I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. Now there's a picture here that the image is not fully developed. I've been sitting on this for at least 2 or 3 years. And I've never spoken it publicly before, but I'm going to go ahead and just begin sharing it. I don't fully have it, but it's maybe 90% there. There's such a picture here of speaking in other tongues. Moses in this illustration represents the Spirit. What part of you hears from God? It's a type and shadow. Moses is the one hearing from God. He's representing the Spirit. Now, if you can get a picture, I'm not going to have somebody come up, but if you can get a picture, I can't think of names. Pat, I need you. He's really too tall to come next. It just emphasizes my shortness. But he's Aaron. I'm going to be Moses. Now, Aaron is not hearing directly from God. Isn't that right? Aaron, at this point, doesn't hear from God. Who hears from God? The short guy. No, I mean Moses. Yeah. So, isn't that a type of your spirit? But see, now watch this. For Aaron, and I'm just going to tell you, Aaron represents the soul. He represents the part of you that normally gives speech, that normally speaks. Okay? So here's Moses, the Spirit. Now, get this picture. He is receiving understanding. He is receiving what to do and what to say. Now, if you'll allow me, when he is communicating that to the soul, it sounds like maybe this. Does that sound a little bit like tongues to you? When it's first uttered on planet Earth? When the spirit man would receive and then it's first uttered is almost nonsense. But this is brother. See, Lily was like that for the first several years of her life. Lily, nobody could understand Lily. Only one person on earth understood Lily, and it was Cole. Only Cole spoke Lily. And we loved Lily. I mean, she's just a sweetheart. But she'd talk to you, and we'd all look at Cole. What did she say? Cole, it was him, it was no mystery at all. She said this. Okay. And she could understand us, and then she'd answer back, "What did she say?" Well, Aaron spoke Moses. He had this ability to understand. This is exactly what happens when you're praying in the Spirit. Your spirit is receiving directly from God. It's articulated first on planet Earth in a language that is not perfect. Well, no, that's bad. That's bad. It is a perfect language. But in a language that the human mind, most of us wouldn't get. But Aaron grew up with Moses. He spoke Moses like Cole spoke Lily. Got it? So the Spirit is communicating these mysteries. Can I say it that way? Moses is communicating these mysteries. He got it directly from God. It's truth. But if he was listening, it'd sound like, I am. And the rest of us would go, what? But see, the soul, God made each of our soul with that capacity to understand. That's why Dave would teach on this. He'd say, you can sit down now. There's a spiritual mind inside of your natural mind. That spiritual mind is Moses. It hears from God. You understand? But it speaks those in a mystery. That's all being communicated first like an unknown tongue. It's language that the normal person would not understand. But God designed your soul. If you'll sit in that classroom long enough, your soul speaks you. Your soul will begin to understand the mind. And it's really your soul then that goes out and communicates with this world. We don't go witness in tongues. You witness in your known language. You share your testimony in your known language. You teach in your known language. Isn't that right? Anyway, I think it's a really good type and shadow. There's a few little things in there I'm still working on, but I think it's close enough for now. You just been a long time coming. Let's look at verse 15 again. So he's talking to Moses, talking about Aaron. He says, "Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth." Now notice, "I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do." Now going over to James. Right now, I probably should go to 1 Corinthians 14 first, but you should know it by heart at this point. "He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. How be it," or "this is how it be, in the Spirit he is speaking mysteries." Every time that you spend time praying in other tongues, basically you're sitting in front of the burning bush. You're hearing the word. Out of that fire, out of that flame comes the words of God. And if you'll sit there long enough, even your Aaron, your soul, will begin to understand it. Then you'll be able to communicate it in articulate speech. Dave would say, the reason God does that is he's able to communicate so much more. Dave would use the analogy of a computer. Your spirit is like the hard drive. It's able to process massive amounts of information really fast. Our soul, our Aaron, is like the monitor. And it can only pull up one screen at a time. So he may download all of this stuff into your spirit. And you get it in an instant. That happened to me more than once when I started doing what Dave taught in the trucks. And I remember my first vision that I ever had. And boy, to me, it was just so clear. I had a perfect, clear understanding of it in my spirit. So I stopped. And in those days, we didn't have cell phones. Young people, they have a hard time with that. Cole goes, "What?" Anyway. Yeah, so I had to wait till I got to the next payphone, and I called Sue. And I'm trying to, my soul, my Aaron, is trying to communicate to her what I just received in my hard drive. And so I got her on the phone, and hi. I said, "Clouds, there were man on desert. There was faith." And she goes, "Are you okay? Do you have some bad coffee? What? What are you trying to say?" And I tried for a minute or two and I couldn't do it yet. My monitor had not received the fullness yet. And finally I said, "Oh, my spirit's got it. My mind doesn't. I'll call you later." Click. Something like that. But over time, I'm able to, I don't have time to teach that revelation today, but I've taught it many times. Now I've given my soul time, one screen at a time, one screen at a time. I've got that revelation, not only in my spirit, I've got it where my soul can articulate it now. And when I need it, I can use it on this earth. You understand? I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what to say, and I will teach you what to do. James starts off. Now, I'm going to start. I said chapter 1. We're going to come back to chapter 1. You remember how it started as a fire? Look at this. Look at verse 6, and then we'll back up some. And the tongue is a fire. You got that? The tongue is a fire. Say it with me. The tongue is a fire. You got that? Your tongue very much your tongue is that burning bush. It really is. Now the natural tongue, he's talking about the natural tongue here. The natural tongue, it's a world of iniquity. Boy, you got that right. Just talk. Not only in the world is it that way, the dirty jokes and all of the cussing and all of that stuff, but what's sad is in the church. Okay, I'm going to use me. What's sad is with Gary, I still catch myself saying my back is killing me. That is a world of iniquity. That is opposite to what the Word of God said. I'm setting here. The tongue, it's a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Now that's the natural tongue he's talking about. Because he's talking every kind of beast and of birds and serpents. These are all natural things. And of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh, but yet we do that. I'm telling you, we do that all the time. You are a pure fountain. Your spirit that's on the inside of you is not a polluted fountain. It is a pure fountain. That's why praying in tongues is probably one of the purest things you can do. You cannot mess it up with your intellect. You cannot mess it up. The only way you can mess it up is by not doing it. It springs forth. Those words spring forth from the purest fountain there is. God the Holy Ghost. Who's already living in you. You got that? It's a pure fountain. And he says, in the natural, no man can tame his tongue. But now notice this. Now back up. Because it has to be bridled. It has to be tamed. Or we're never going to have revival. We're really not. It tells you right here. Verse 26 of chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you look that up, I want to use for today. I mean, it means empty, void, of no effect. Can I say today that's a reason? That's, well, at least one of the main reasons why we do not have revival. Because we say stuff. We don't bridle our tongue. We say, why doesn't it happen when I pray? My Bible says it does happen when you pray. Well, I don't think I have any power. Well, you need to get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I am, but I don't have any power. You have not bridled your tongue. That is not what the Bible teaches. Gary, are you preaching to you too? Probably more than you. See, because if you keep it in the context like Dave taught us, what's going on here? What's happening in this chapter? This is the chapter where he's talking about looking into that perfect law of liberty. He's talking about looking into the mirror, and what do you see when you look in the gospel mirror? Who do you see looking back at you? Christ. He is that image. We're used to looking in a mirror. Like I did this morning. When I turned about 50, I looked in that mirror and I went, Dad, About 65, I looked at it and I went, Grandpa? But see, when you look in the gospel mirror, you see an image that never changes. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. See, got to remember when in that upper room, there wasn't just the 11 in that upper room. There was 120 people in that upper room. When that Holy Spirit first come to dwell in man, the same way that he had dwelled in Jesus, now he's come to, Jesus said, yeah, the Holy Ghost is with you, but he shall be in you. And this is where he came to first dwell in man. And it says, that fire that appeared, there was a flame separated. In my mind, I see like a little tornadoes coming out of a big tornado of fire. And it come over and enveloped every one of those 120. There was not one left out. And I'll tell you this, one person did not get two flames while another person got a half a flame. You got the Holy Ghost. I mean the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I'm not teaching on that today, but when John the Baptist says, God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him. That word's unto him is in italics in your Bible. It's not in there. It says God does not give the Holy Ghost by measure. And out of his fullness, all of us have received. You don't have a part of the Holy Ghost. I am that I am lives in your belly. I am that I am is in there, not a part of him either. God doesn't grow and diminish. He's the same all the time. That is that image he's been trying to get across. I'm going to say it again. I may say it for the next 20 years. I saw a vision. I had a dream. No, I didn't mention it. I saw a vision. I saw a candle. That candle was us. It was a lit candle. The candle of man is the spirit. No, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, Adam was made with his candle lit, but when he sinned, he still had a candle, but the flame went out. The light went out. But when you got born again, Jesus talked about that in Mark 4. When you receive the Word of God, your candle gets lit. And I saw that candle there, just a candle in an old-fashioned English holder, about a 10-inch candle, but it's lit. Then right next to it, I see this pillar of fire. You might describe it as a tornado of fire, but I mean, if it was a tornado, it was an F5. Finally, I said, that's got to be the pillar of fire. And the comparing the two is like comparing a gnat with a jet airliner. I mean, thank God for the new birth, and the new birth has all kinds of power. I like how Dave says, if you ever find out who you really are in your spirit, your flesh will think it got run over by a steamroller. That candle alone has enough power to keep us from sin. But see, we're not supposed to preach in the power of the candle alone. It's a witness. They'll look at you and say, they should be able to tell a difference between you and the world. But God doesn't want us going just in the power of the candle. He says, you wait. You don't even leave town until you have received this power from on high, and then you'll be my witnesses. And I mean 120 of them got it, not just 11. I'm going to say it again. I am that I am lives in your belly. And I'll tell you right now, he is with your mouth. Amen. If you'll say what he says. Now, if Aaron had not spoken what Moses said to him, if Aaron just went off and spoke other stuff, would the Lord God I am be with his mouth? No. But if Aaron was faithful to say what Moses had heard from God, if Aaron said what God said, what did God say? He wasn't just with Moses' mouth. He's not just with you while you're praying in tongues. If you'll say what he says, I said, I'll be with your mouth. And I'll teach you what to say and I'll teach you what to do. Just don't be afraid and understand I am that I am is in you. Glory to God. But if we don't say what he says, our religion is in vain. It would be just as dumb as Aaron going off and saying different stuff than what Moses said. Well, what would that produce? God could not be with that. But he says, if you say what I say, I love it. I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth. If he is with your mouth, And if you believe in your heart that what you say is going to come to pass, what you say is going to come to pass. Woo! Preaching good now. Aren't you glad everything you say doesn't come to pass right now? But it can. If we start saying what he says. So in the context of what James was saying, he says, don't forget who you are. Back up a little bit. I've been back up where Genesis 1. It's hard. Let's do this. Verse 21. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's the residue of wickedness. That's things you haven't let go of yet. He's been teaching in this season surrender. That he's talking about the unsurrendered stuff. Stuff he's been dealing with you about. And it could be evil things, or it could be things that are good. Like he might be teaching you to learn a computer. He might be getting you to, he wants you to learn how to type. He wants you to learn a foreign language. He wants you to, whatever it is, you don't understand the reason for that. Because you don't understand the calling that he's called you to. He understands it. And you've prayed enough to receive your first instructions, but you don't see a connection yet with how that is going to be needful for you, because you don't fully understand what he's called you to do. But if you'll surrender to that, then you'll start getting the next step. I have learned through hard experience. You can... Christine's already shaking her head. Her too. There is no point trying to get him to explain step two, step three, step four to you until you take step one. I mean, the heavens will be silent. At least they have been for me. Until I, as soon as I obey him, here comes the instructions for step two. And usually it's more scary than step one. But that's where life begins. That's where adventure is. That's where trust is. Isn't it, Alan? I love Alan says, I hate this faith stuff, God. Can't you just give me... You know, Alan every morning had to go out and relight the water heater because the thing was broken. It wouldn't relight, you know. And he had to go out and relight the water heater pilot every single morning. I hate this, which is not... It's not too bad in July, but in January in Oklahoma, you go, God, I hate these that are trying to light the thing. I hate this faith stuff. Can't you just give me one big donor? God says... I already did. See, God believes he provides. He's trying to get us to believe that. But he's trying to get you to understand, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say. I will teach you what to do. But first, I'm going to say it again. First, there's a flame. Out of the flame comes the words of God. Out of the words of God comes the understanding, first in the Spirit. And out of that understanding in your spirit, if you'll stay long enough, eventually your soul, your Aaron, will understand and be able to articulate it in the language that you know. Now you're ready to speak it in the world. And God will be with your mouth when you do. Isn't that good stuff? Good to pray in the parking lot. Hallelujah. Anyway, on the way to church. So he's saying, wherefore lay aside all of that stuff you haven't surrendered to and receive with meekness, that means teachability, listen to it, the engrafted word. And I'll be honest, for years I didn't really know what that meant, but I do now. That is the word, when you got born again, where he says, I will write my laws in your mind and in your heart. How do you walk with him first? You walk according to the light of that new nature. When you're about to do something and there's a thought that either accuses or excuses. It's either okay or not okay. Receive with teachability that engrafted word. God forbid us really in the Old Testament. Now, I know people have tattoos. There is no condemnation. But God in the Old Testament said, don't do that. Did you know one of the meanings of this word where it says engrafted is the word tattoo? God tattooed his law on your brain. That's why on the day of judgment, you won't be able to stand there and say, stealing is wrong? I didn't know stealing was wrong. And God's going to say, I'm seeing that tattooed right on your brain right now. Don't you lie to me. No, I tattooed that right on you. You can't get rid of it. Anyway. Receive. So he's talking about walking according to who you really are. That engrafted word. The nature that you received. But you got to be doers of the word. What word? You got to obey that new nature. Someone said to me recently, it doesn't matter who, it could have been more than one, says, I'm not sure if when I sinned. Maybe I sinned and I didn't know it. That can't happen if you're born again. Now, you'll know it. You'll know it. And I'll tell you right now, I'll prophesy, you're going to miss it. You're going to disobey it from time to time. When that happens, run to God, not from Him. The whole purpose, the same enemy that tempts you to do it, is the same enemy then that tries to run you off from God by guilt. But the real answer is when you disobey it, you run right back to the blood. Right then. Quick as you can. 1 John 1:9. Confess it. And God will wash it away. See, there's people that think they're the only ones. The devil works that way with everybody. Anyway. Be you doers of the... But see, you got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. In other words, should I do this? Yeah, maybe it's a movie you want thinking about seeing. And maybe you don't have any way of looking it up to know if it's really good or bad. You just, well, should I? And you get, no. Maybe you don't hear a word, but hey, you know what the conscience is like. Don't tell me you don't know. No. Well, you got to be a doer of that no. If you want to walk like this, be a doer of that word, the one he engrafted on you. You're about to tell a lie and boy, your conscience is already beating you up ahead of time and going, no, 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 no. Well, obey that. Tell the truth. And if you don't, if you consistently don't listen to that voice, that light, that conscience on the inside, then you're going to deceive yourself. You're going to get so confused you don't know come here from Sikkim. Does that work in New England? You don't know when to go and when to stay. How's that? Okay. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, you might come to one of those... Can't think of names right now. You go to a good church meeting and you find out you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and that's the truth. You looked in the mirror, and then you go out, and you go, I can't stop sinning. Well, you're deceiving yourself. That's not the truth. At least start getting the words in your mouth. Say what God says about you. See? Okay. So verse 24, for he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Well, who are you? Are you righteousness, or are you a sinner? Are you saved or are you still lost? Have you been delivered or have you not been delivered? Get your mouth lined up with what God says and quit saying other stuff. If you say what he says, I love that Moses and Aaron, spirit and soul. See, I know God is with me when I'm praying in other tongues. He is with my mouth. I don't even know what I'm saying. I know God is with me when I'm speaking with other tongues, but that's not where revival is. Revival is when God's with you when you speak in your known tongue. When you command that devil to go and God is with you, that devil goes. When you command cancer to leave, God is with you, cancer leaves. When you command legs that aren't there to grow out and God is with you, the same God that made the mouth and the ears and the eyes can make a new leg right there while you watch. See, I need God. I know God's with my spirit when I pray. That would be the Moses part. I need God when I speak out of my natural mind. And that's the Aaron part. And that's what he's talking about here. If you don't learn to bridle your tongue. See, you don't need to bridle God's tongue when he's speaking in tongues through you. Duh. Jane, see the ball again. That's not where the bridle is needed, is it? Now, the bridle is needed when we start articulating out of our soul. So I love that analogy. I got to say it again. There was a burning bush. Got Moses' attention. There was a fire. Out of the flame. Out of the flame came the words of God. Out of those words, Moses, type of the Spirit, began to understand the plan of God, the will of God. But it took a while for him to communicate that to his soul. But see, you got to. I know we all saw the Ten Commandments, and Charlton Heston was Moses, and in that movie, it's "Let my people go." But that's really not how it was. Moses received the information from God, and he communicated it to Aaron. Let God says, let my you see what is going on? But God was with that, with his mouth, right? But then when Aaron said it, God was with Aaron's mouth. When Aaron would say what God had said, the words that originated in the flame, God was with Aaron's mouth, the same as he was with Moses' mouth. And what I'm hearing right now, I will be with your mouth, the same as I was with my son Jesus. What you say shall come to pass. Amen. If you say, if you bridle your tongue and you say what I say, your religion will not be in vain. But in the context, it starts with you agreeing with who you are. In this context, chapter 3, doesn't it? You agreeing with who God says you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have been made free from sin. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, you go. Isn't that right? Preach this gospel to every creature. He says, I have given you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by in any means hurt you. Nothing. That's right. So, verse 25, this is the good part. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. This is, you can't be righteous in the morning and a sinner at night. I'm talking about your words. Oh, I'm going to make my confessions. I have my in him. This would be a good time, you guys, to get out those in him confessions. They're still available at our website under the printed material section. That's everything you are. In him, in whom, in Christ. That's who you are. That's this perfect law of liberty right there. Who you are. Okay? But it's not okay to say that in the morning. And in the evening, I'm just so powerless and weak. I can't do anything. I can't overcome. Nothing happens when I pray. When I speak, no devils come out. They don't listen. You forgot who you are. Your religion is in vain. Meaning, I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but I am saying you're not producing any power. Because God is not with your mouth. He can't. You better believe. I thank God, God is not with my mouth. The last time I said, my back is killing me, which I'm not saying that now. Okay. Verse 26 again. Oh, verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Now, that's interesting that it uses the word work. Sometimes it is work to keep your mouth in line with the word. The natural human tendency is to call things that are the way they are. Tell it like it is. That is the natural human tendency. And it takes work to begin speaking only what God says. You're going to have to train yourself Bridle your tongue. No, in the natural, it can't be done. But with the supernatural help of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, it can be done. You say what He says, and you don't say anything else. And I will be with your mouth, God says. I keep getting this image of Aaron going off and telling. He's receiving accurately. See, this is what happens. When you're speaking in other tongues, you're receiving accurately a Rembrandt, a Picasso, the perfect plan of God for your life. It's perfect in all of its ways, can I say it? I mean, it's perfect. And the Word of God is like that too. What it says about you is perfect. And if we say, it's just like communicating from Moses to Aaron, from spirit to soul, as long as Aaron would say what God had said, God was with his mouth. Boy, signs and wonders. You know, the plagues that came and all of that stuff that happened, those came because of Aaron's mouth. I know in the movie Charlton Heston did it, but really it was Aaron. It's when your soul communicates and speaks in your known language. It's like Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't command devils out in tongues. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? It was the known language that he used. And boy, was God with his mouth. But you couldn't get Jesus to say anything opposite of the Word. Who's our prototype? Jesus. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man, it's work. You've got to do us the work. And if you do, look, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But if any man among you seem to be religious, I go to church. I give my money. I helped an old lady across the street. I was kind, and that person chewed me out, and I was kind back. Well, la-di-da, good for you. But what we're after is something a little bit more than that. We thank God for all that. When we command a leg to grow out, bless God, it grows out. When we cast out a devil, that devil leaves. When we command cancer or any other damnable thing to leave, it runs like a scalded dog, first time, every time, no exceptions. I want God to be with my mouth. And the only way I see that happening is if I just say what he says. Got to say what he says. Okay, now come over to chapter 3 again. We're back and forth, 1 and 3 in the book of James. My brethren, be not many masters, that's teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Trust me, I walk in the light of that verse. That's a verse that means a lot to me. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, and that means mature man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Now, there's two levels of understanding here. Dave, when he would teach on this, would talk about the Mormons. So I'll go ahead and use that. Through false doctrine and words that they teach, they have put a bridle on a whole segment of people and drawn them away from the truth. That's the warning, not many be masters. So it can be done on a whole bunch of people, like one teacher and a lot of people. Got that? But the same truth also applies to you individually. And I can prove that from the Word right here. Because first he goes, when it says able to bridle the whole body, it's also talking about you individually and bringing your body completely under the dominion of the Word of God. Because look, first he starts with just a horse. How many riders are normally on a horse? Just one. He's talking about you. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole what? See, if you put God's word in your mouth and you don't speak anything else and you say what God says, you can turn your whole body. Charles Capps got this early on. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he said he had testimony after testimony. He would try and get people to declare perfect blood pressure over themselves. And it didn't matter what they had. You know, they might start off with 190 over whatever, you know, really bad. But he got them to say multiple times a day, my blood pressure is 120 over 80. My blood pressure is 120 over 80. And he says, without fail, those that would do that wouldn't be very long. Their blood pressure would be 120 over 80. You can turn your whole body. Amen. Same thing happened with me. I'll just, not quite that degree, but I still have an incurable heart disease according to the world. What I have, they say, cannot be cured. But I am cured. And I had to, first I heard this testimony by a preacher come through. I got prayed for, and I got healed, and a healed man don't take no medicine. So I flushed my medicine down the toilet, and I've been healed ever since. Sounded good to me. I went home, flushed my medicine down the toilet. 7 days later, I nearly died. So I come in and talk to Dave. What in the world is going on here? He says, well, Gary, first off, you need to do your own teaching. I went, what? It's a good pastor. We'll rebuke you. Sometimes you don't need a pat on the back. Sometimes you need a kick in the rear. Now, he did it with love, but he still did it. He says, you need to do your own teaching. What? He said, because at the time I was teaching on confession. He says, God's not obligated to heal you or manifest. He said the way he said it. God's not obligated to manifest your healing because you flushed your medicine down the toilet. There's no scripture for that. He said, but he is obligated to heal you the moment that you really believe what his word says. Now, he says, my counsel, go ahead and start taking your medicine again. But every time you take your natural medicine, you take your spiritual medicine at the same time. Get you some verses and put them in your mouth. And every time you take that natural medicine, you declare that spiritual medicine. And long story short, over a 2-year period. Now, I hate to admit, now don't put a 2-year mandate on your life. It's embarrassing to me that it took 2 years of confessing God, that my soul was so messed up, it took 2 years of confessing those scriptures for my soul to believe it. It won't take you that long, I don't believe. But the end result is, still, in 2 years, he weaned me off that medicine. I took the last dose of that in May of 1998. What year is this? 2018? And I'm still healed today of an incurable disease. Now, you can... I don't care if it's a heart condition, blood pressure. I don't care what it is. This Bible says you can turn your whole body if you will bridle your tongue. Start speaking over your body what it should be. Amen? Hallelujah. Now. So first he talks about that. See, behold, verse 3, we put bits in the horse's mouth. Now that's individual, usually one rider on one horse. He's talking about your body. That they may obey. Your body will obey you. God will be with your mouth if you'll say what he says. And you could turn your whole body. But now look, behold also the ships, which they be so great. He's not talking about a canoe. Great ship, something like the Titanic or the Queen Mary. Now, see, now we're talking about multiple people, like the Mormons type of thing, which are driven of fierce winds. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor lists. It's important what you say out of your mouth. You can turn your whole body and you can turn other people from their error into the truth of the gospel. If we'll learn to bridle our tongue with the word of God. God, say it with me. God is with my mouth. I say what he says. God is with my mouth. And what I say comes to pass. In Jesus' name.